Good morning and welcome to the house of the Lord. And you listening online, good morning to you also. We are beginning 2 Peter. If you have your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1. We will take verses 1 through 4. If you would stand for the reading of the Word of God, please. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Please be seated. In 1 Peter, we discuss the suffering saints. In 2 Peter, the saints are being seduced from suffering to seduction. That is what is going on here, and it is exactly how Satan works against believers and churches. The same believers that were under physical attack from outside, that is the Roman Empire, are now under spiritual attack from the inside by way of false teachers. So Satan has broadened his attack from outright infuriation to deceptive infiltration. And he has been using this combination ever since, from suffering believers to seduced believers by way of false teachers and false listeners. Takes two. Webster defines the word seduce this way: to persuade to disobedience or disloyalty. The second definition of the same word: to lead astray, usually by persuasion of false promises. Well, seduction works best on those who trust without verifying, who let their feelings make their decisions. It sounds good, it sounds right, but they have no proof, no evidence, nothing to substantiate what's being said. And so they make their judgment, their decision, based on how they feel about it. This was the case with Eve. She chased knowledge. She listened to the serpent at the wrong place, no less. The place she was not supposed to really. She told not to partake of the fruit. That would be a hint to not even be around that, we would think. Well, a great amount of innocence was there on Eve's part, and I'm not trying to bash her, but I am trying to extract the lesson that the Bible gives us concerning listening without proof and then acting on what you've heard, as Eve did. She saw that the fruit was good, we're told in Genesis. Satan is a devouring lion, and he is a demonic liar. That's what we get from the suffering and the seduction. And when I say demonic liar, demonic means harmful to humans without exception. It is spiritual activity that is concerned only with the destruction of the human soul and whatever can contribute to that. You know, the righteous do not have to do wrong to invite attack. In fact, doing right will draw enemy fire more often than not. I have quite a few verses this morning to drive this point across, because we are living in a time where Antichrist is preparing his bride, the apostate church. And it is becoming increasingly clear that those who stick by God's word are becoming the remnant in the houses of God, and those who are willing to mingle in those things that have no proof, that are based on false and demonic experiences over God's word, are stampeding off to destruction, just as the scriptures have warned. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceive you." Would have been nice had Eve had that gospel according to Mark and memorized that verse. I say that only to make the point, or to emphasize the point. Again, not to pick on Eve. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Have we lost sight of these verses? Have those who go to churches and hear people introduce counterfeit ideas, ideas that are born on earth and in hell, that oppose the revelation of God, do we hear what the scripture says? In the earliest days of the first churches, Satan was hard at work with false teachers who mixed themselves in with true believers to spread their lies. This is what 2 Peter is all about. So important it is that God will reemphasize everything that Peter is saying through Jude. Very quickly, Jude gets to his point. He says, "I want to talk about salvation, but I can't, because I've got to deal with those who are creeping into the church and destroying the faith of believers through lies." And as you read Jude, if you've read 2 Peter and you read Jude, you say, boy, Jude heard Peter's sermon, and he repeated it. It gave us a fresh dose of what needed to be said. And so, still amongst churchgoers are those who think little to nothing of disobedience to God. That's the time we live in now. Churchgoers who have really little regard for obedience. Obedience has to be disassociated from God. You don't have to obey. We're not accountable, because we have grace to the point where we can trample the grace. Of course, this is absurd. Obedience. Who needs that when we have the magical cross of grace that just doesn't care what caused the Messiah's death? This is what's happening around us more and more. Maybe you're isolated from these things and you don't see them going on. Maybe you have not gone on the internet to see what's out there. How many are becoming apostates in our, right before us? Those who were trusted, whose books Christians bought and shared, at big bookstores touted, more and more of them are becoming apostates, right out in front of everybody. Somehow, Jesus' words about obedience doesn't count. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, Jesus speaking, "I tell you," we would say it this way, "I'll tell you what? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." See, they asked him the question about a wall that fell on some people and killed them. And then Pilate, who had ordered his troops to destroy those who were perceived insurrectionists. And they were asked, were these people more wicked than everybody else? And Jesus says, no, but unless you repent. That goes for them that died at the hands of Pilate and the wall falling on them, and everybody else. Unless there is repentance, you perish. And repentance is more than lip service. It is a genuine intent of the heart to comply with God, to follow what he says as best we can. And if we fail, we have an advocate with the Father, because we believe in him, when we love him, when we want him. And that's why he advocates for us, because he is love. And he knows that we are weak, but he also knows we are capable of standing against that which is false. John 15, verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." What part of that does not belong in the New Testament church? Why is it more and more churches are dismissing these things? Because the Tower of Babel is being rebuilt and the world is able to communicate with each other at a rate that is not interrupted by any barrier. Jeremiah. With all that Jeremiah has said about mingling lies with God's word, just the prophet Jeremiah alone, you would think that everybody would get this and be on board. So I'm going to take quite a few of them from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 26, verses 4 and 5, "And you shall say to them, thus says Yahweh, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, take heed the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded." And we're getting more and more people telling you the Bible is not trustworthy. In churches, but you can't believe it, it's defective. I'll tell you what parts to believe and what parts not to believe. Oh, no, you won't tell me that. There may be some gullible ones out there who really don't care too much about their own soul and are willing to trade it away to listen to some man, Johnny-come-lately, come along and tell you not to believe what God has made clear. Jeremiah 35:15. "I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now every one from his evil and amend your doings. And do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me." This is what Jeremiah had to face. Of people who were called by God, by his name, whose promises rested upon them, whose covenant was with them. And this is what he got from the people. Let no one doubt or be surprised that churchgoers are stampeding off to apostasy because they're being seduced. They're believing all the new stuff. And one of the pieces, the juicy pieces of bait set before them is experience. Take yoga so you can heighten your Christian experience spiritually. I'm not talking about just the poses. I'm talking about tapping into some spiritual force to make you a better Christian. That is anathema. That is a lie. That is opening the door for demons to begin to rearrange the furniture in your inner temple. Maybe that will resonate with some. Jeremiah 14:4, "Yahweh said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart." Jesus wanted his people to catch his vision, not man's vision. His idea, his revelation, not just the book of Revelation, his revelation of truth and of God. "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jeremiah 23:21. And think how many of the Jeremiahs I had to cut out of this because time wouldn't allow. God says about these false prophets, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. They've just went without me using my name. Bunch of forgers, frauds, charlatans." Jeremiah 27:15, "For I have not sent them, says Yahweh, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you." There's a consequence to this, he's saying. You want to listen to them over my word? There's consequence to that. You see, the unbroken witness we have from Genesis is agreement. There's nothing outside of what God has revealed. When Isaiah spoke and Jeremiah comes later, he does not disagree with Isaiah. He complements it. He zooms in a little bit more. Each prophet zooms in a little bit more. Jeremiah 44 says, verse 4, "However, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate." There are things that God hates. We laid them out just the other night. We're talking about Haman, who was guilty of violating everything God hates as given in Proverbs 6. I think it's Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. Just get to Proverbs 6, you'll find it. Things that God hates that many churchgoers find little to no problem committing and are very impenitent about it. We get people who threaten us because we won't allow them to be impenitent on gross and blatant sin. They threaten us. They talk about us when they're the ones sinning in front of everyone. Our Bible is God's word to man, and it is full of condemnation about man's word to man in God's name. This is what 2 Peter is about. We won't get to the first hint of it until we get to verse 3. This was his introduction to them. So where are we today? As I mentioned, Antichrist is ramping up his preparation, or Satan is ramping it up for Antichrist, prepping his apostate bride. You see, the church that gets raptured are the faithful, true believers who have adhered to the Word of God. The ones left behind are those churches that have turned on God's Word and still want to retain the name church and the symbols and portions of God's Word that suit them. They will be left behind and they will remain impenitent. There are two ideas out there. One is that those left behind will say, okay, those who preached to me were right. Well, I hope that's the case, but you know, I don't see that in Scripture, which alarms me. It doesn't really matter what I think, incidentally, about this part of it, because God is going to do what he wants to do, except to say that I am not going to tell somebody, don't worry about it. If you see me raptured, you'll be fine if you just go to this passage in the Scripture. No, I'm going to say, listen, you may not get another chance. Once it comes, once the gate, the door is closed to the ark, you're stuck. Those who come to Christ, there will be many tribulation saints, incidentally. And it appears that they will be the ones who never heard the true gospel laid out. So my point in bringing this up is that we do not want to comfort anybody in their disbelief as though they're going to get another chance. They could just drop dead before the rapture. Today is the day if you harden not your heart. That's the message throughout the Scripture. And so it is becoming more and more a demand from churchgoers that their pastors not enforce the Word of God. The faithful in churches, as I mentioned, are becoming marginal. That means unimportant. Doesn't matter what they say. In a church of 100 people, of 10 people, of 1,000 people, of 10,000 people, if you're in a place where people start, I don't care what you say about the Scripture, this is fun. I like this. The apostles warned of this kind of heresy in pew and pulpit. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They just won't, don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the Bible preached. Hell has doctrine. I should point that out. The doctrine of demons, Paul says. We'll get to that in a little bit. But still here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. One of the greatest pieces of literature you'll ever read is 2 Timothy. He continues, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will pile up for themselves teachers, not ordained. See, ordained means God sent, God's choice, God's appointment. But when you heap them up for yourself, you've bypassed God's appointment. These are not those who are sent, who are ordained, who have unction, who are called. Timothy continues, they will turn your ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You'll be turned to lies, to myths, to things that are false and fake and deadly to your soul. He continues, but you, Paul writing to Timothy, you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What words of encouragement. Could you imagine if you're Timothy and you get this, you love Paul. You've seen him go through so much for Christ and stand firm and not waver, not a bit. You love this man. And you get this letter from him, and in the letter, which is personal, he gets very personal about your faith. And he says, you be watchful. He can see Paul looking at him, pointing at him. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Well, what are you called for? Why are you a Christian? You have ministry to do. That's why. It's not just about, well, let's get you saved and now you can just go lie down. Get saved, put some armor on, get information, and let God use you. Isaiah chapter 9. This was a condition that Isaiah had to preach to. The elder and honorable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. Well, the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. You catch that warning? God is very serious. He's not, oh, don't worry about it. Yeah, I have ways to get around blasphemy. I have ways to get around you discarding what I've said to you. No, he does not. He doesn't apologize. So long as God helps us, we are to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and not anyone else on their behalf. As a pastor, my eyes are not on the people. My eyes are on Jesus Christ on the behalf of the people. That's how it must work. Moses did it this way. Moses, you know, he's up on the mountain with God. When he comes down and he finds the people blaspheming, he doesn't side with them. He doesn't try to work it into the tablets. Paul also, his eyes were on the Lord. He said in 2 Corinthians, I will gladly spend to be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. What is that? You see why I don't like that Corinthian church? I mean, there were good, solid people in there, but there were a lot of just pencil heads. Whatever that means. I don't know which end of the pencil, but there they were. At one point in his ministry, Peter failed right here. Peter got his eyes off of Christ, and he was looking at the people, he and Barnabas, and Paul had to set them right. And Peter did correct it. And he is going to write in this second letter of his, he's going to tell the people, Paul is right. Listen to him. Don't mess with what he has said. I don't care how hard it is to understand. You listen to Paul. That's what Peter's going to say by the time we get to chapter 3. And so we can expect physical attacks and theological attacks as well. Satan is not comfortable with you sticking with the scriptures. And if he can't shove you off, he's going to try to lure you off from suffering to seduction. Wolves in shepherd's clothing, false teachers, apostate leaders, and gullible congregations has somehow become vogue. It's in style now. It's okay not to believe in the absolute meanings of Scripture. Paul, when he's heading towards Jerusalem, he calls, he doesn't want to go into the city of Ephesus because he wouldn't get out. So he calls for the pastors to meet him in a place called Miletus. And they come. And he lays it out to them. What's going on? How he's worked and labored. I'll just read this section that I have. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. It is a powerful section. If you read it, you cannot, again, have a ho-hum approach to it. He says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That means all of it, all that he could. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. Watch yourselves, watch the congregation, watch over them, that is, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's anointing. That's ordination. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, which so many Christians are so indifferent about. You know, when we have communion in a little while, we are saying, we agree that Christ died for we sinners, and we love him back. We're not worthy, but we're in. And we'll not be moved off of this. And so he says here, which he purchased with his own blood, not that of sheep or goats or anybody else, his own. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Don't look for mercy from Satan. You'll never get it. He continues. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. You see, when I said, you can't read this just, you know, without passion, because it was said with passion. He says, I warned you with tears. I you could see it in my eyes tearing up when I'm telling you they're coming. And if you stop believing what God has said and start believing what men disagree with God about, you're done. Well, that is the introduction, some of it, to 2 Peter. His audience, who are they? The same people of 1 Peter. It's not a different group. How do we know that? Well, he tells us in chapter 3. He says, beloved, I now write to you this second letter. The authorship has been challenged, unfortunately, by many scholars, and it is certainly is contested by others too. But there's no reason to doubt that this is Simon Peter. There's nothing unusual in his doctrine. There's no new doctrine. There's nothing weird in this. It all agrees. It is consistent with that unbroken testimony from Genesis. And it is prophetic. Confirmed. Confirmed by, for example, Jude and John's revelation. It is irrational, as it has been charged by some, that some false teacher wrote this. So a false teacher wrote about watching out for false teachers. That's kind of dumb. And I don't know anybody, I mean, if he did, you'd be able to pick it apart. It wouldn't be consistent with the rest of the scripture. So it's easier to just accept this as being from Simon Peter, as it says in verse 1. Its date, we're about 35 years almost after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. And what goes with that? Crucified, risen, ascended, coming again. He's not done. He's not abandoned anything. It's a self-imposed exile to carry out his plan, that faith would operate in populating heaven, the place where we are going. And so this letter, this second one, is likely written just before his own martyrdom, 2 Peter verse 14, chapter 1, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, shortly I must put off my tent, that's his body, flesh and blood, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. So Peter knew that the persecution was still taking place, physical persecution, and that it would end. He started now realizing this is going to end in my own death. This is the real thing. And he writes this letter to the saints saying, okay, yeah, they're persecuting us physically. Now they're infiltrating the church trying to get us there too. You say, why would a false prophet want to associate himself with a church being persecuted? Well, that's pretty easy. It's twofold. Well, maybe threefold. I feel like Proverbs, you know. There's five reasons, six reasons, nay, seven. Anyway, one, of course, they're energized by Satan, and so that means they're stupid. The other thing is they're going to profit off the believers monetarily, the prosperity teachers of their day. And the third one is they're not worried about persecution because should the authorities engage them, they'll just deny the faith, that's all, and get out of it. They have no conscience, they have no commitment to Christ, so why not? And here they are, opportunists. They see this flock being attacked, and they join it. 1 Timothy. The theme being false shepherds, the second letter. 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit expressly says, Paul says, this is clear, that in latter times some will depart from the faith. We just saw one. Some of you may have that book. You should have burned it a long time ago, Kiss Dating Goodbye. He's now a full-fledged, unashamed apostate. He's left Christianity. He has attacked it. So this is very serious. Anyway, I said to myself, I wouldn't put too many of my feelings into that. Not the apostate part, but his previous writings. Anyway, here we go, back to Paul's quote. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You see that? The demons have a system of teaching. And it's found in the religions and spirituals of the world, not of Scripture. It is outside of Scripture. It is organized. John Wesley warned against that reasonable devil. He reasons. He has his ideas. You go on, I don't know about you. Sometimes I end up on the internet looking at something Christian, and I always regret it, always. And Christian gets owned by question, and they watch the video and say, what? That was it? That was it? That's what owned him? Someone's saying, so what are you saying? All people that don't believe in Christ go to hell? All people who have heard the gospel and have chosen to reject it, the true gospel, yes. Those who have not heard it, God will deal the right way with them. That's a simple answer. Why is everybody, there's no answer to this? Or so shaken by this? There's nothing to shake. God of the universe will always do right. Well, again, our God, I want to be careful that we understand when we say Scripture, we're talking about God, His Word. We don't worship, we don't have a paper idol in the Scripture. We don't worship the words. It's the God, the author and finisher of our faith whom we worship. His mode of communication is the Scripture, is one of his primary mode. And it does not support inclusiveness. It does not look for a way to bake in to what we believe that which others don't believe. Tolerance of error, spiritual error. We can tolerate those who fail, who sin, who stumble and repent. We can work with them. We cannot tolerate those who refuse to repent and want to be received and given platform. This willingness to embrace false teachers in the name of human love and human activity is false, and it's all going to fall apart. And it's going to fall apart with a raw, unlike humanity has ever seen before, such as the world has not seen. It is coming. Don't be here to watch it happen. If God has been right in all of his other prophecies, why would we doubt any of the future prophecies? Even the world knows better than that, but they just refuse to face it. Scripture harshly condemns false teachers because they lead people to hell forever. There's no candle you're going to light to get someone out of hell. There's no money you're going to pay to a church to bribe God to let people who reject him into his presence forever so that they can start corrupting everybody else and heaven become, like earth, a cursed place. And so, why would false teachers join the church? To destroy the faith of churchgoers and to capitalize on it. Well, with that, we now come to verse 1. This is, incidentally, I don't know if I'll be able to deliver it that way, but the way I feel Second Peter's and some Jude, they're right down there. That's my favorite dish, you could say. Dealing with these charlatans, these scoundrels. But it's hard to be this way as a pastor. When God called me to the pastorate, he gave me a choice. Do you want to be more of a have a prophetic calling? Deal with, you know, like a Dave Hunt? Deal with the things that are wrong in Christianity? Or do you want to be a pastor? And I chose pastor, which means I had to shave down a lot of my approach. There's certain things I just cannot keep reading because it will show up in the pulpit and come out harsh because I'll be right, but not delivering as work of a pastor. Since then, I have learned that the problem in the Christian church is almost unfixable. That it is a severe sickness that comes into churches to kill them, and it's brought in by churchgoers. And it's going to take everything we have, because no one man can stand against these things, just to defend our bean field. And God, he prunes out those who are not interested in rowing in that direction. Not that I'm saying sending them to hell or anything like that. They're just some Christians. It won't fit in some churches, and God moves them on, hopefully, to other churches. Unless they become so that he can't even find a place for them. That would be a tragedy. So you get a body of believers like-minded. The work is just beginning, because you're going to have to fight to keep what you have every step of the way. Somebody and some things are going to try to move us out. So he says, Simon Peter. What did that do to a town of Christians or where Christians were when Simon Peter showed up and word got around? He's going to be speaking Sunday night or Sunday morning. What Christian would not want to see the man that walked with Jesus, hear the man whom Jesus loved so much, said so many things too, singled out more often than anybody else we know? He was a crowd drawer. And when he says Simon Peter to this audience before him, they were very interested in what he has to say. He was the apostle who opened the door to the Jews at Pentecost, the primary. He was also the apostle who opened the door to the Gentiles in the house of a Gentile. Which, if you know anything about the Jewish people and the Gentiles of that time and that region of the world, that was miraculous by itself. And so he was welcomed. And because of his history with Christ, his time with Jesus, what he had to say lionized the believers. When Peter said, face the fight, face the temptation, they, yep, that's what we're going to do. It wasn't, well, yeah, that's you. There was not that pushback. They wanted to hear this from this man. I mean, when Paul lays out all the things he suffered for Christ in 2 Corinthians, after hearing that, what could any true believer say against him? The only thing you can say is, what a man! How does he fit his cape into his robe and it doesn't show up? He's like a super saint. Bondservant, he says. A bondservant is a slave by choice. He's free to go, but he opts out of that kind of freedom for another kind of freedom. He is an apostle by divine appointment. He is sent by the Lamb of God. That's what an apostle is. A bondservant is one that says he is at the disposal of his owner, his master. All his energy is spent in the interest of the master. His choices are now in accord with his master, his owner. And he is unashamed, or she is unashamed. In fact, every Christian is called to be a bond slave. What is the alternative? You're a co-master? You're free to serve somewhere else, someone else? We are supposed to be willing slaves of Jesus Christ. He says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. There it is, sent by the Lamb. Incidentally, where's Silas? He wrote the amanuensis of the first letter Well, he was dispatched. And that's the last time we hear of Silvanus or Silas in the New Testament. And the reason why I point that out is 2 Peter is not so eloquently written in the Greek, classical Greek, that Silvanus offered. Peter has to settle for another amanuensis or writes it himself. And that's a side note. It has nothing to do with the content. It's an interesting human fact about the scripture that these men were not those who lived in ivory towers and everything for them was isolated and perfect and polished. It was gritty. The word of God, it is down to earth. It's where the people are. And it is it's tough, you would say. It's tough stuff. It's not something that is overdone. He says to those who have obtained like precious faith and received the salvation. We never earn salvation. You cannot earn salvation. It can only be received. Without repentance, it's not received. Like precious faith, word for like precious, it is in the Greek equal of value. That means that your faith is the same, has the same value as Abraham's faith. Your faith, my faith, is the same value as Peter's, as Paul, as anybody in Scripture who was righteous before God. It is made of the same stuff, cut from the same cloth, cast from the same mold. For the Jew, for the Gentile, for the male, for the female, for the slave, for the free, regardless of your ethnicity, nationality, if you come to Christ, receive his salvation, you're in. And nobody can take that away from you. And so true faith is precious because of where it comes from and who it goes to. It is my and yours passport into heaven. By righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, righteousness is supposed to distinguish the lost from the saved, at the very least what we believe. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ taking our sin on us. We've got about 5 minutes, a little bit more if I cheat, as I always do. To get through this. Verse 2. Grace, peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. He begins the first letter the same way, but this word multiplied to you, multiplication is addition gone wild. And so he's saying, God, heap up the blessings on you at an accelerated rate. Today we use the phrase gone viral. It's just gone. And that's what he's saying. I want God to just pour blessings on the people of God. He still knew they were being persecuted. Where Christ is magnified, the church is multiplied. And this is one of the great lessons. Here's a good study. Look up the word multiplied in your concordance in the book of Acts. And read it in context, and you'll see what I'm saying. He says, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. Well, of course, this knowledge is going to protect them from the false knowledge. Ignorant Christians who are ignorant of Scripture are a delicacy for Satan. The only way to stay off that platter is to have the knowledge of the Word. The Word of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. You can't get those two without the Word. How else would you know? Mere resolve is not enough. You cannot just insist on following God by itself. There has got to be a reason why God lets pastors cough. I don't know it. And I feel always like I should say something about it. And you're saying, no, just keep going. But then if that makes you happy, I don't want to do it. All right, well, back to reality from the fantasy world. So, integrating these false things with God's word, only knowledge would be able to. My mother worked at, I know I just cut off my own self, but what I had to say was more important than what I was saying. My mother worked in the U.S. Mint. She did not bring samples home. We begged her, but I wasn't even around then. Anyway, she told us as kids, you know, she had stories too. Not as good as my stories, because she wasn't an iron worker. Anyway, she said the way they taught them to work with, discover counterfeit was to just let them continuously handle that which was real. And you'd learn so much what the real stuff felt like. Anybody slipped something in there, you'd detect it right away. Your senses would pick up on it. Well, that's how the story was told to me. You may say, well, that's not accurate. Well, that's fine, but it's working my point. So, the more you know God's word, the definite article, the real thing, you'll be able to pick up that, wait, I don't know that. I've never seen anything like that before. That's crazy stuff. And Antichrist, again, he builds the apostate bride off of demonic doctrine and experiences. I experienced it. I felt it. It has to be real. You're being set up. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's going to take knowledge of the word and experience that instead of this warm, fuzzy feeling. Getting to the point, here, you young Christians, memorize this verse if you can. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. Because, again, when you go off to university or go off to the workplace, there are going to be those who are going to try to drown your faith to death. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Now, time will not allow. Maybe I can get it in next session to build on this word. Well, no, we got a few minutes more. It's so important. Because when Jesus said to his disciples, you're going to leave too? Peter said, where are we going to go? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. John 4:24, those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. You'll need that to fight the false ones. John 7:38, as the scripture has said, words of Jesus, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said. John 14:16, I will send you another helper. He will abide with you forever. The spirit of truth. You see that word knowledge is epigenosis. It's pronounced a little differently. It shows up elsewhere in scripture. It's a little bit more than just knowing. It's realizing. It's getting it. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge? It's the same Greek word there. Let's say it's this way. It's knowledge upon. Desires all men to come to knowledge upon the truth. And then again, 2 Timothy 3:7, there are those that are always learning, never able to come to the knowledge upon the truth. That doesn't stop them from demanding that they are Christians. Acts 24:14, but this I confess to you, and that according to this way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Paul says, I'm a man of the word. I'm not going to be moved off of that simply because they call me names. Careful not to trade away the word of God for false spiritual experiences. Verse 3, we need to stop right there. Verse 3 is just too good. It is one of the most discarded Christian verses. Yeah, I mean by Christians that I know, that just don't believe they're complete in Christ. Anyway, we'll come back to that next week, and we will prepare for communion, and I will pray. Scott, if you already made the labels, sorry. Our Father. those who have the Holy Spirit want to keep in line with all you have to say, with all that you have said and are doing. May you find us dependent upon you. May you find us fierce in the face of those things which are empty and false, that are against the revelation from Scripture. May you find us taking advantage of the time we have in this life to serve you and to build up and be stronger all the time. If you're here this morning and you've not given your life to Christ, then whose life does your life belong to? If it belongs to you, or the world, or the enemy, or whatever, it's not his. And unless you repent, you will perish. And those are the facts. If you would like to repent, to change direction, to open your heart and receive Christ as Lord and Savior, then make this prayer with me in earnest. If you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have broken your commandments. I have fallen short of your will, and I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to forgive me because no one else is able to forgive me. No one else died for me, for my sin, judgment. My judgment has been taken away on your cross. And I give my life to you right here, right now, and ask you from this day forward to be my Lord and to be my Savior. And now, Father, if anyone has made this prayer here in the church or listening online, and may they not be ashamed of the confession they just made. And these things we commit to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.